This morning we continue our study in Genesis with chapter 10. Very few people in the room were around when we started the church 5.5 years ago. But the first book of the Bible we studied together was the book of Matthew. And I don't know if you've read Matthew recently, but the beginning of the book of Matthew is a genealogy. And it's always interesting when we come to these, how to figure out, to teach them, how to cover it, what to cover, what to read. So I'm going to give it my best shot today. When I was very young, I learned this hymn. Do any of you know Holy Bible Book Divine? We're not going to sing it right now, but anybody ever heard of it? My children have heard of it. That's good. Holy Bible Book Divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am. The Bible is ultimately a book about God and about his story of redemption, his interaction with people to save us. But as we've already seen in the book of Genesis, it's also a book of origins, a book to tell us where we came from. And that's a big part of the chapter that we're going to look at today, telling us where we came from as far as different people groups of the world. Someone wrote that the flood is over. Earth is being repopulated, and in chapter 10 we come to what is known as the Table of Nations. It's the beginning of world history and anthropology, the study of man. Someone called this an exotic verbal map of the known world. And that's what it is. It's a verbal map. The purpose of this chapter is presented in the first verse and the last verse of this chapter, to explain how the earth was repopulated and where the different nations came from. So with that in mind, that Moses himself, through the Holy Spirit, gives us the reason this is here in the first and last verse, that's what I'm going to read right now, so that I don't have to read through the entire chapter and all the names more than once. So would you look, please, at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 10. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and sons were born to them after the flood. Skip to verse 32. These were the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations, and from these the nations were divided on the earth after the flood. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, as we look to you this morning as the author of this book, we pray that you would give us understanding. There are many unfamiliar names and places and people groups in this chapter. And yet you have given this to us in part to show us where we came from, where the different nations and ethnic groups of our planet came from. So give us that understanding. And more than that, Lord, give us understanding of how this applies to us today. I ask for the Holy Spirit's help to clarify what I am saying, to present what you want us to hear today, that you would empower me to speak your word. We pray that you would give us all listening hearts and minds and ears. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start off with an outline for you. This is how the chapter breaks down. Noah had three sons, and that could be an alternate title I heard somebody suggest for this chapter, My Three Sons. So you have the sons of Japheth, the sons of Ham, and the sons of Shem. And if you're looking, kind of looking at how many verses, they're not equal. And the names mentioned and the generations mentioned are not equal. And there's a reason for that. Does anybody know the birth order of Noah's sons? Who is the firstborn? You have three choices there, Japheth, Ham, or Shem. We have a vote for Shem. Any other nominations?
I know it's one of the verses in Noah 21 says that Japheth was the eldest.
Yes. Yes. So, eldest is where we're starting here. And then Shem, and then Ham. I took comfort this week to learn that Shem, the one chosen by the Lord, was a middle child. I thought that was cool, being a middle child myself. But we always read, other than what Jeffrey just told us in verse 21, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? Isn't that the way you learned them? That's the way I learned them. That's not actually the birth order. But So often, when we look at the different generations that we're going to go through in Genesis, man's idea is to pick the oldest. But often that's not what God did. And this is another example of that. God chose the line of Shem, presented last on purpose to emphasize it. And because we're going to continue with the line of Shem for the rest of Genesis, the rest of the Bible. Because out of Shem, we're going to get the Hebrew people, as we'll see today. Go back with me, please, to verse 1. Now this is the genealogy of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. There it is in the traditional order. And sons were born to them after the flood. When we read that, these are the generations. This is the genealogy, depending on which translation you have. That's showing a new section beginning in Genesis. And who is it this time? It's the sons of Noah. Everyone who has been born on earth since the flood comes through Noah. We talked about that last time. We know that we are all from Adam and we are all from Noah. And a verse that I showed you last time and we'll reference probably a couple times today is over in the book of Acts. Paul is speaking on Mars Hill, and in his sermon he makes this statement. And he, that is God, has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. What we're going to read about, as confusing and unfamiliar as it may be to us, is all part of God's plan, and he's in control of all of it from beginning to end. We said last time, we are all one race. There is one human race. Yes, we look different, act different, talk different, sound different. We are all one human race. And it says there, from one blood every nation. And it also says, the boundaries of their dwellings are in his control. You see the two verbs in that verse? God has made, God has determined. He is in control of it. Now just an overall, sort of before we get started, view of this. Shem's descendants are called Semites. If you've heard of Semitism, or more likely anti-Semitism, anger, hatred against the Jews. So Shem's descendants are the Semites, and we have Abraham, and later David, and much later Jesus, are all from the line of Shem. Ham's descendants settled in Canaan and Egypt and the rest of Africa. So I'm going to show you a map in a minute that will show you some of this. And then Japheth's descendants settled, for the most part, in Europe and Asia Minor. So maybe this will help. I know it's a little bit small, but hopefully it'll give you an idea. We have Shem, Ham, and Japheth there on the map. Kind of shows the different directions that they went. And that will show us, visually, what we're going to talk about. A few words of warning, a few cautions before we begin this table of nations, this long list of names. First off, this is not a typical genealogy. Normally, genealogies are so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so, and it's vertical, tracing one line. That's not this. This is more branches and showing really more of a horizontal. Here's where these people moved, and here's where this next generation moved, and that kind of thing. It's not complete. There are times in Genesis where listings are abbreviated, condensed, telescoped. And so we end up with the number 70. If you count them all up, and some of you are going to do that now, if you count them all up, you're going to come across 70 nations listed in this chapter. Other places we find the number 70 in Scripture. We'll read toward the end of Genesis that Jacob's family, when they went to Egypt, there were 70. In the book of Luke, we read that our Lord sent out 70 disciples, two by two, to the nations. Another thing to mention is that there's some disagreement. Some of these nations, it's hard to determine what is the modern equivalent. Where are they now? Because this is where they set out to, and some of them are pretty obvious. We know who the people groups are and where they went. But sometimes they didn't stay there, they went somewhere else. Or sometimes they united together with another people group, and sometimes the nations and the languages changed. So we can't always give them modern names, and even then there's some disagreement, I'll tell you up front, in which people group settled where. Then there's one other pattern I want to point out to you, and that's that often God will introduce a line of people and then another line of people. We've already seen this once in the book of Genesis. He will establish here's this ancestry, and what it amounts to is that this is the group that God rejected. And then right after that, he will deal with the people group that's going to continue through the book of Genesis and through the whole Bible. So we saw that when we go back several chapters in Genesis, we saw the generations of Cain. Did God accept Cain's offering? No, we've covered all that ground. He rejected Cain. But then there was Seth, and we have the line of Seth. And here we're going to see these two brothers, Canaan, who came through Ham especially. Canaan was cursed. We covered that a couple chapters ago. But we're going to set up here the two families. We're going to trace them five generations, and then here's the one we're going to focus on. And that will be the family that we focus on for the rest of Genesis. So with those little cautions and warnings, we're going to jump into verse 2. You can follow along as I read this section. The sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer were Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarma. The sons of Javan were Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these, the coastland peoples of the Gentiles were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. So this paragraph is about the descendants of Japheth. They settled in the area, the widest spread, and primarily to the north. So we have them going east and west and north of the focus of the entire Bible. It's pretty much Jerusalem and Palestine. We call these sometimes the Indo-European peoples. So stretching from India to the shores of Western Europe. We have this first son mentioned, Gomer, not Gomer Pyle, but Gomer settled probably, some people think, the eastern part of Turkey and Ukraine. I think that's what this map does. Other people point out Gomer is related linguistically to Germany, and that's probably where this group ended up. So present-day Germany, the Germanic peoples, Western Europe, French, Spanish, Celtic settlers. And then from Gomer, in the next verse it says, we have Ashkenaz. And I read that the kingdom of Ashkenaz was first associated with the Scythian region, then later with the Slavic territories, and from the 11th century onward with Germany and Northern Europe. We have Togarma, and that's Turkey near the Syrian border. And from this son came the Armenians. So we have Togarma there, and there's Gomer, and Ashkenaz. Some of these spellings are going to be different based on different translations as well. Magog is Russia. Madai is present-day Iran. So there's Madai, and we got Magog, should be somewhere up here. There we go. And they kept going north beyond the Black Sea. Side note, Iraq and Iran have been at odds in modern times. They've been at odds forever. They're different people groups. They're from different sons of Noah. We have Javan, and that's getting over into Greece, the Greek Isles over in there. His descendants, we have Elisha or Elishia, and that's Cyprus, so right there. We have Tarshish, and there's a little bit of uncertainty about Tarshish. Anybody ever heard of Tarshish? Does that come up anywhere else in the Bible? That's Tarsus. Mm-hmm. You're correct. Paul was from Tarsus. Tarshish, somebody ran away from the Lord on his way on a ship to Tarshish. Jonah, there we go. And most people believe that's out there in Spain, that area. 2,000 miles away is where he wanted to go. He was on a ship going as far away as he could, thinking he could get away from the Lord. So descendants of Japheth went out there in the western direction to Spain, and some people even think the British Isles. We have Kittim is there with Cyprus, and then Dodanim, or some of your translations may say Rodanim. That's the Isle of Rhodes, which is right there. Some other names that spring from this section. Many linguists and anthropologists believe that Meshech is what became Moscow. and Tubal, the Russian city of Tobolsk. And then it talks about the coastland peoples. And just in general, you can see that spreading around the northern Mediterranean, these coastal people groups, that's all Japheth. The last statement, and you're going to see a statement like this when we get to the end of each of the three sons. It says, separated according to his language. And that's probably a hint at the next chapter, because next week we're going to talk about the Tower of Babel. But we have that statement at the end of the section, end of verse 5. The people, the Gentiles, were separated into their lands, everyone according to his language, according to their families, into their nations. So we have nations, lands, families, language. All of that is going on, being divided up. That brings us to our second section, and that is the sons of Ham. So we'll start now in verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Rama, and Sabteca. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of the kingdom of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. Mizraim begot Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtuhim, Pathrazim, and Kazlahim, from whom came the Philistines and Kaphtorim. And no, if we were not committed to verse by verse, I would not be reading you all of these. But there are a few. Are you noticing that every once in a while there's a word that you recognize, a name that you recognize, a place that you recognize, hopefully? These verses give us Ham's descendants that primarily went into Africa and then across the coast of North Africa. So all the way down into there. Many of them, you might have recognized, became Israel's enemies. Now, starting back toward the beginning of the list again, Cush represents Ethiopia, and that's ancient Ethiopia rather than modern Ethiopia. Mizraim is Egypt. And Put, or Foot, depending, is going to be one or two places. On this map, we have it in the Libya area. Others put it down in this area. Sheba and Dedan is present-day Saudi Arabia. There's Dedan, there's Sheba. And then we get to talk about Nimrod. Any of you familiar with the name Nimrod? All right. The genealogy stops, so to speak, long enough to talk about this individual. Nimrod happens to be the name of one of my favorite pieces of classical music. Did y'all know? The Enigma Variations. I'm getting one person nodding her head. Bless you. Beautiful piece of music. Go Google it. Go YouTube it. It's one movement of something called the Enigma Variations. But that's probably the only other place I've ever heard of Nimrod. Or if somebody's using it as an insult, I guess I've heard that too. Calling somebody a Nimrod, as if he's unsophisticated. That's probably not accurate, is it, based on this? Nimrod was, it says, a mighty hunter before the Lord. His name literally means rebel. Several people have described him as the quintessential rebel. He is going against God's design, and we'll get to talk about him more next week. Even though he's not explicitly mentioned, he builds the city where they build the Tower of Babel. He's very much into building things. When it says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord, we're not talking about his ability to hunt wild game. This is a quote from Martin Luther. He was not a hunter of animals. He was a hunter of men, a warrior. It was through his ability to fight and kill and rule ruthlessly that his kingdom was consolidated. So who is he? Not so much a hunter of animals as a hunter of men's souls. This is the first place in the Bible where we read the word kingdom. And it's not talking about God's kingdom. It's talking about this kingdom that Nimrod built. This place, Babel, will later be Babylon. So that's one place he built. And then he left there and went to Assyria and built Nineveh. This was Israel's primary enemy from the east. Now, Nineveh and Assyria and Babylon and the Babylonian Empire. I hope those names ring a bell. If you've studied Old Testament history at all, there were two nations that took Israel and then later Judah into exile. Which ones were they? Assyria and Babylon. These are the arch enemies, if you will, of Israel. And so you're thinking, this is really boring stuff. No, this is actually the source of where what much comes much later stems from. So he went and built Nineveh. So I'll ask my question kind of like I did a minute ago about Tarshish. Anybody ever heard of Nineveh in the Bible? All right, same story. Who is it? Jonah. Very good. So Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh. And we have described in this section that the principal city, probably Nineveh and Calah together, it's a great city, it's a principal city. And Jonah 3:3 says, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. It took 3 days to walk across it, is what it seems there. So those are the sons of Ham, other than that one son of Ham, and that's Canaan. Let's look at him, verse 15. Canaan begot Sidon his firstborn and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hevite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterward, the families of the Canaanites were dispersed, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza, then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Adma, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. So that probably cleared it up for all of you, exactly where we're talking about. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. So who are we talking about? We're talking about Canaan. And there's a little inset on this map. These are all these people groups that are in what we would call modern-day Israel and the surrounding countries. You may have noticed that instead of talking about people, they're now being described as people groups. All those I-T-E endings. And there's also a mention of cities that are going to come up later in Genesis. And sometimes all of these ites, the Arvadites, Zemarites, the Termites, everything that you can put an ite ending on, get lumped into one category called the Canaanites. So keep that in mind as you're reading other parts of the Old Testament. One other group I'm going to point out are the Sinites or Sinites. That's one of these groups from Canaan. And those of you, again, who are into more linguistics than I am, Sino, S-I-N-O, that prefix, what does that normally mean? Anybody know? Usually refers to China. So it's also possible that some of these groups, when they were dispersed, because we read that right there, some of them went as far east as China and what we think of as Asia today. So that is the sons of Ham, and that brings us to the sons of Shem. We're going to turn now to the family group that will lead to Abram and the nation of Israel. Starting in verse 21. And children were born also to Shem, the father of all the children of Eber, the brother of Japheth the elder. The sons of Shem were Elam, Asher, Arphaxad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram were Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arphaxad begat Salah, and Salah begat Eber. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided, and his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan begot Almadad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Jera, Hadaram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan, and their dwelling place was from Mesha, as you go toward Sephar, the mountain of the east. These were the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, according to their nations. So these are the generations of Shem. Where did they settle? What we think of as the Arabian Peninsula is where they went for the most part. You say, I thought we were talking about the Israelites. We are. We have much more territory to cover much more ground to cover in the book of Genesis, because we're going to start up in this area when we get to Abram, and he wasn't there yet. Remember, it was the promised land. So, no, they're not here. The Canaanites are there for 400 years. Right now, they're out in Saudi Arabia, is what we would call it today. Before we get to all those generations, there's this one little note, and it says, the father of the children of Eber. Why is a grandson named Eber pointed out here at the very beginning of the list? And the answer to that is that Eber is the word that gives us Hebrew. So that's where the Hebrew people come from. Eber. That's one of, Shem's great-grandsons. Japheth the elder. This is that verse that we were talking about earlier when Jeffrey said, look at verse 21. There is Japheth the elder, or you may have a marginal note that says the eldest, the oldest of Noah's sons. The sons of Shem, the Semitic people, like we said earlier, the Shemites or Semites. Elam was the ancestor of the Elamites. And we read about them in other places in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, when we get to Genesis 14, the king of the Elamites and some other groups are going to come, and they're going to come to where Abram and Lot were, and they run off with Lot. So Abram ends up in a fight, a little battle with the Elamites in order to go rescue Lot. We'll be coming back to them. You can tuck that away. Asher became the Assyrians. And then Aram is the father of the Arameans. And they are now the Syrians. One cool thing about that people group is that they gave us a language called Aramaic. And some of you may realize that there are parts of the book of Daniel, parts of the book of Ezra, that are not in Hebrew. They're written in Aramaic. And when we get to the time of Jesus, yes, Greek was the language everyone knew and spoke, but the everyday language that most people spoke in that part of the world was Aramaic. So this people group gave us a language that Jesus probably spoke. One other name in that group is a place name, as we know it, and that's Uz. Does Uz ring a bell for anybody? There was a man named blank from the land of Uz, is the first chapter and verse of the book of Job. So Uz is a region in Arabia, the homeland of Job, according to Job 1:1. We have this other side note, this little interruption, about Peleg or Peleg. And it says that the land, the earth, was divided in his days. And for sure, that is describing the division that resulted from the Tower of Babel. There are some people who also believe that it refers to land masses being divided, or even the result of the Ice Age allowing for animals and people to travel across land bridges. That explains how we get so many different people and animals in different parts of the earth. But that's what his name means. It means division. And it's the scattering that we read about in the next chapter when we talk about the Tower of Babel. The concluding verse, verse 32. These were families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on earth after the flood. And you say, whew, glad that's over. But I do want to spend a few minutes applying it before we leave this, because so what? So we have a list of names. So there are 70 of them. So we know what some of them are today. That's nice. But what do we do with that? And I'm going to share with you some thoughts that came from Warren Wiersbe's commentary, some reminders that I believe are helpful so that we don't get lost completely in the weeds of these weird names. First off, God is the Lord of the nations. This is a long list of names, but we need to remember who's in charge of all of it. God is the one who gave the nations their inheritance. He determined the times before appointed, like we saw in Acts earlier. And in spite of evil rulers like Nimrod, Jehovah is the God of geography and of history. He is the one in control, and what he promises, he performs. The prophecy of Noah about his sons, about Canaan being the servant, to his brothers came true, because that was part of God's plan. Second, all nations belong to the same human family. We said that we're all from one blood, one race. And that's important for us to remember. There is no reason for anyone in this room to look down on any other human in the world. Regardless of what we look like, talk like, act like. Let me put it this way. One blood, one race. There's only one difference between any one person and any other person. And that is whether we have put faith in Jesus Christ. We are all of the same blood, the same race. We are all sinful from Adam and then Noah and then these others that we're reading about. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And by his grace, some of us, many of us in this room, have found grace in his sight to give us faith to believe in him, to be saved. That brings us to point three. God has a purpose for the nations to fulfill. As we continue in the book of Genesis and really the rest of the Bible, you're going to see God has chosen the nation of Israel. That's what he chose. That's who he chose. Wiersbe wrote, from chapter 12 on, Israel will be center stage in the narrative. But God also used Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, Media Persia, and Rome to accomplish his purposes with reference to the Jewish people. God can use pagan rulers like Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and Darius and even Augustus Caesar. All of that's good, but remember this, God is concerned for all the nations. We read Psalm 67 earlier as our scripture reading as a group. And there in the Psalms, you'll read all nations or all the lands. Sometimes you'll see references to Gentiles. That would be anyone who's not through the line of Abraham as a Jew. There is a universal vision, he wrote, that all the nations of the earth come to know God and serve him. What is our great commission of the New Testament? To go to all the world and make disciples, right? And sometimes we think, well, that came up for the first time at the end of Matthew, or we can look at it in Acts, the Great Commission. We understand that. Sometimes we think that's the first time it ever came up or entered God's mind to share with other people groups the good news about salvation. And the truth is that all these references in Psalms and other places, what are we going to read when we get to Abram in a few weeks? We're going to read, through you, all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's the truth. That's the good news. That's, if you will, a little bit of the gospel here in the table of nations that God is concerned for, he cares about. He sent his son to die for the nations, all of the people groups of the world. And then when we think once again about who was writing this and to whom and when, it's Moses. He's writing to the children of Israel. He's writing to them before they enter the promised land and conquer whom? The Canaanites. So that would have been a reassurance as well that this is all part of God's plan. This is part of the prophecy. This is part of what God has planned and orchestrated. This is the way it's supposed to go. So if we come back to where I started today, with a hymn from 200 years ago that I learned probably close to 40 years ago, Holy Bible, Book Divine, Precious Treasure, Thou Art Mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, where I came from. Mine to teach me what I am. I'd like to close out with a quote from Martin Luther. It says, therefore we have reason to regard the Holy Bible highly and to consider it a most precious treasure. This very chapter has in it the thread that is drawn from the first world to the end of all things. From Adam, the promise concerning Christ is passed on to Seth, from Seth to Noah, from Noah to Shem, from Shem to this Eber, from whom the Hebrew nation received its name as the heir for whom the promise about the Christ was intended in preference to all other peoples of the whole world. This knowledge, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Scriptures reveal to us. Those who are without them live in error, uncertainty, and boundless ungodliness, for they have no knowledge about who they are and whence they came. The Bible is there to tell us these beginnings. God created everything. God created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned. God promised to send a deliverer, a rescuer. This is all part of God's plan, and we know it. Why? Because God told it to us in the Bible. I got a great question from Macy this morning. She was reading something in Exodus, I think, has been reading Exodus. And she said, why do we read sections of the Bible we don't understand? I said, that is the perfect question to ask this morning. Because there's a bunch of names I don't know. The answer is to give us context, to help us understand the rest of Scripture better. And I told her, there's still things I'm understanding from Exodus. As I continue studying, it's wonderful to be able to see the whole picture coming together the way God planned it, and to wonder at His sovereign plan, at what He has done in eternity past to work all this out. If you're here this morning and you've never put faith in Christ, could we see one more time? God is concerned for all the nations. God is concerned for you. He's concerned for me. God loved the world so much that He sent His only Son to save us, to die so that we wouldn't have to. If you're here as a believer, are you concerned for the nations in the way that God is concerned for the nations? Missions, yes, for sure. But the neighbor, the friend, the coworker, are you concerned for people around you to share with them this message? Bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, I praise You that from the beginning You had a plan. We thank You for revealing that plan to us through Your word. We thank You for giving us this section and showing Your choice of which son of Noah and which of His sons, and which of His sons, on down till we get to Abraham. Thank You for keeping Your promise and sending the Messiah. May we praise You for that. May we be concerned for people around us who do not know who Jesus is or what He has done in saving us. Continue to speak to us today and throughout this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.